John chapter 8. I'm sorry, John chapter 18. 8's good too, though. John 18. And we're going to read a couple of verses here. And we're going to, this is our runway for the study tonight, what we're going to talk about. I had it on marked in John chapter 8. I don't know what I was thinking. John chapter 18. Now, if I get to John chapter 18, I'm wrong. We'll go to John chapter 8, but no. Okay, so John chapter 18, in verse 37, Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate asked him, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. So what is truth? And I want to notice what Jesus Christ said in verse 37 again. In the last part of that verse, it says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And remember, he said in another passage, he said that his sheep hear his voice. So you see a dual application here, because Israel was not of the truth. As a whole, the nation was not following truth. They hadn't been for a long time. They're in Babylonian captivity. They're in captivity. And they're following all these pagan things. And the funny thing about it is, while they've taken true Old Testament worship and mixed it in with all this Babylonian stuff, they thought they were right. And we look at that then and we go, that's silly. But we look at now and that's what's going on right now. I don't claim to be perfect, or this church to be perfect, or anything like that. We're going to be perfect one day when he calls us out of here. But I do claim this. I claim that we have a perfect Bible, and we have a call to rightly divide this thing, and I think we're doing the best we can. And I ask God to guide us all the time. But the thing is, we have to realize who the enemy is and what he's doing, because the enemy can't be taking over this church. Right? And a lot of people have, the world has browbeat them into submission, if you will, where they're afraid to preach the truth, they're afraid to teach the truth, they're afraid to think the truth. Have you noticed, you ever thought something that you know is right and you feel a little bit guilty about it because you've been hit so hard from every different angle and you're like, wait a minute, that's not right. Why should I feel guilty about thinking right? How about the people who are thinking wrong? They don't even feel guilty, it don't seem like. Why should I be right with lined up with the Word of God and feel guilty about it? But that's what the devil's done. He's done a tremendous job on making people feel like they should feel guilty about standing on truth. And if you say you love Jesus Christ and you love the Bible and believe the Bible, you're pretty much an outcast anymore. You can line yourself up with 100,000 Christians and say, I love the Lord and I believe that book. And there's going to be about 10% of them maybe that are standing with you when it's all said and done. Because the rest of them are going to, well, you know, the Bible and the principles, and we understand the principles and all. They go down that road. And they've been browbeat into thinking that there's something wrong with you if you believe there's a book that God gave you that he wants you to read and understand and rightly divide. But he gave us a book. Yeah. And the only reason, if we do anything right in this church, it's because you're saved and you got a book. Yeah. That's it. And you say, well, the Holy Spirit. Well, that book is spirit. That's what the Word says. John 6:63. Is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. I'm telling you, you cannot overstate the importance of a Bible. You just can't do it. I don't know what else to say. I don't want to get too far down the road to other churches or whatever. And there are some good churches out there, but boy, it just seems like the devil's running most of them, and he's destroyed most of them. And I'd really pray, hope and pray by the grace of God that never happens here. And until after the rapture, and if they want to take it over and do that then, and let them have it. But right now, I want to be right with God on this stuff. So he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Well, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? That's the big question today. What is truth? Is the truth what the scientists are telling you? What the Bible's telling you? Or what the scientists are telling you when they're saying something against the Bible? I guarantee you that I mark my word, and you can take this to the bank. If science tells you something against that book, they're going to be proven wrong. God will prove them wrong. He's done it over and over and over again. They make fun of people because, oh, that city in the Bible, it never existed. And then 5 years later, they dig it up and go, oh, look, there it is. Then they go, well, Sodom and Gomorrah, what a story. And then they start firing, sulfur and brimstone stuff over there and go, oh, they found Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just one thing after another, you know. And 40 years ago, that you wouldn't have found a scientist probably on the face of this earth, unless he was a pervert, to tell you that somebody who's born a boy should be a girl, and somebody who's born a girl should be a boy. That wasn't scientific. That's the basic biology tells you that's not right. All you have to do is be able to read an M or an F on a birth certificate. Now, I know there's exceptions to that where people have the birth defects and all that. I understand all that, but the exceptions do prove the rule, right? I mean, that's, you know, well, what about it? What about, what about, what about? Oh, what about whatever? You know, people just looking for a reason to discount God. But Jesus Christ said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. All right? Israel wasn't free. They were in bondage. They had a chance to be free pretty quick after that. If they had just accepted their Messiah, he would have lined it out and he'd have been their king. You can do whatever you want between with the tribulation or whatever you want to say there, but he would have been their king a short period of time. They would have been, you know, they would have been on into the millennial reign. And let's see. I walk at liberty because I seek thy precepts. Liberty's freedom. It's a freedom to live within the bounds of God. So you shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. It makes you free of religion. Religion's bondage. You know, I've had people, I don't know, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, oh, you Baptist, you think you're once saved. You guys, once saved, always saved. Oh, the Bible. Oh, you know, I'm talking about church people. If I had a dollar, I guarantee you we could all go out to eat every day for the rest of the week. I could pay for everybody, and we'd still have money left over at the end of the week. I've heard that so many times. I'm not talking about the dollar menu either. I've heard that so many times. And the funny thing is, it wasn't just the Baptists who used to believe that. I mean, there were a ton of people, different denominations believed in eternal security. You know, they had some goofy things on christening and stuff like that. They had some Rome stuff that they had problems with. But there wasn't a problem with that. It wasn't just the Baptists believe that. But there's just a handful of people that believe it anymore. There really are. I mean, most churches don't say you can't know if you're going to heaven. 1 John 5:13 says you can. These things I've written, you believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. It says right there in the Bible, you can know you're going to heaven. And then John 3:16 says he gives you everlasting life, and everlasting lasts forever. I mean, if you just have a basic knowledge of English and a right Bible, you're going to heaven. And you can know it, right? So it frees you from religion. Religion is bondage. I talk to people all the time. They go, well, you know, I talked to a guy here a while back. He said, you know, if you're sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. And I said, well, what are you counting on? He goes, hey, I go to church every Saturday, every Sunday. What, I can't remember what he said now. He goes, I go to Mass, and I do this, and I do that, and I got my Mary statues. I mean, pulled out his Jesus pennant, kissed it. I'm not kidding you. He's bound to that stuff. He's obligated to kiss that pennant. He's obligated to worship that statue. Because in his mind, he's working. He's not free. And the sad part is he'll split hell wide open and spend an eternity in a lake of fire if he doesn't get freed up from that stuff. So I'm telling him, you know, look, I give him a Bible tract. He took it, you know. I said, I'm not counting on, you know, my baptism. I'm not counting on any of this, that, or the other. I'm counting on a book. He said, oh, I've counted on that book many times. And I thought, I wonder how many times you've read that book. Because I know they're not taught to read it. I wonder how many times if he's ever opened it up at Genesis 1 and read it all the way. I don't care if it takes 2 years, read it all the way to the other end. Wonder if he's ever done that. Because I don't think you can do that and remain unconvicted and lost. I really don't think you can. I think you could start at the first verse of John and end at the last verse of John. If you're not convicted and you're lost, there's something wrong. I believe the Word of God will convict a man. But it's just strange. So what is truth? In John 14:6, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So what is truth? Pilate says, what is truth? What is truth? John 14:6. Well, let's do this. The Word, Jesus, is truth. John 1 tells us He's the Word. John 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The Word. God's words. So what is truth? The Word, Jesus Christ, and God's words. So, let God be true and every man a liar. God is not a man that he should lie. If God tells a man or a woman to, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. With an S. If he tells you to keep your word, you keep his words if you love him, and he wants you to love him, you got to have his words. You just have to have it. So we got truth. We have truth. So there's a lot of this stuff going around, and it's been going around for years, and I'm sure you've all have heard of it. That, you know, the movie, The Tomb of Jesus. And I have never seen it. Don't want to see it, got no interest in it. But I don't know if you've heard of it. Remember when people started talking about, it's been years back, do you think Jesus was married? Remember hearing that? Well, that was part of it, was Da Vinci Code. There's a whole big mess besides that. It's just an attack on the devil, on the deity of Christ. But, and then I've heard some people that allegedly believe the Bible say, well, if he was, it wouldn't have been a problem with it. Really? Well, let me tell you why. One reason they did that, one reason that they started putting out that Jesus was married. First of all, they're not looking at things like you and I are. That if you look at something, when Jesus Christ saves somebody and makes them clean, they're clean. So they picked, from the worldly perspective, they picked the dirtiest person that was around Jesus and said he was married to Mary Magdalene. Yeah. Right? They're not looking at it like me and you, like if she got saved, she's clean. They're looking at, look what he did. He married the worst woman, right? And then they said that they found Jesus' tomb. Well, and then they said that it was his family tomb. And there were 10 boxes of bones in there. One of them contained the bones of Jesus. Now we got a problem. We got a big problem. So they make this movie, and they call out these archaeologists, and they call out these DNA geneticists, scientists, and they're going through this, and they're trying to... what they're doing to the archaeologists and to the geneticists is they're saying, we want this information and that information. And then they would edit their responses and plug it into their movie to make it look like it was something totally different than what they said. So they produce this movie, and they use these people and their degrees to try to prove that Jesus Christ was married and they found his bones. And then afterwards, these people are like, whoa, hit the brakes here. We never said any of that. So the way this got started was they found a burial spot for Jesus Bar Joseph. Jesus, son of Joseph. Okay? Do you realize there are probably 700 of them over there? They didn't have 5,000 different names over there. You go over there in the Middle East right now, you're going to find out that there's about... You go to India, you're going to find out there's about 10 last names, right? I mean, they didn't have all these names. And then they say, well, we found the bones of Jesus. And then they find this other box of bones, and the name on it was Miriam, which is Mary. So they just went ahead and made the jump, said, well, that must be Mary Magdalene. So they had this geneticist come in here and take some samples, and he said, well, I can tell you that these two people did not have the same mother. So they took that and said, looked right there, Jesus was married. Well, first of all, like the geneticist said when they interviewed him, you can't take genetics and prove somebody was married. Right. you can prove they weren't related to this person or that person. If you go too far south, you can't prove anything because they could be both. No, as a joke. But anyway, you can't take that and make that leap that person was married. And first of all, and second of all, if Jesus in that tomb was married to that Miriam, that doesn't mean it was Jesus of Nazareth. That was the wrong Jesus. So the other names didn't match up anyway, you know, in the tomb. But then they found another tomb. I don't remember how many miles it was away or how far it was away. And it had on the inscription on the box said, James, son of Bar-Joseph, brother of Jesus. Now that is probably Jesus' brother. And then they said, well, because you know, to get all the three of those names, you're getting a little more difficult to make that happen and not be the same guy. And why would they put Jesus' brother on it? They usually just put the son of, yeah. So why would they put Jesus' brother on it? They wanted somebody to know that was Jesus' brother. So something special about that Jesus, like our Jesus. But then they said, well, somebody must have, they must have taken that and moved it to mess people up. The scientists are struggling because they're like, they found that over here and that disproves what we're saying, which was all sham anyway. So then they said that in their film they only showed 9 boxes. And that proves that there was supposed to be 10 in there, and that proves that that was it over there. Well, the archaeologist said, no, there were 10 boxes, but one of them was broken. So they left it out of the film. And then they had a symbol that was on one of the boxes, and they took the lid off the box, took a picture of that symbol, and said, this is a Christian symbol, and that's why it's on here, because this is Jesus' family tomb. That's why it's on here. But what they didn't show is when you put the lid back on, that symbol was on the lid too, and there was an arrow on the side, an arrow there that showed them how to put the lid on, because these were handmade, and they didn't want them to fall inside and crush the bones or anything, so they put them directions. Because when they handmade that stuff, they weren't all perfect. They weren't perfect squares. You know, it might fall in one end or not the other. So they had matched them up on the side. Well, they took it off so they could get rid of that and just showed the box and tried. They're just reaching, trying to make this story work. So they did get a hold of these geneticists and these archaeologists, and they said, no, we never said any of that stuff. Matter of fact, we have excavated and found at least 3 or 4 other Jesus Bar Josephs in that area. You know, so there's several of them. So, you know, I've had people ask me, family members even, people don't know. You don't know. When you first got saved, didn't you have a lot of questions that you don't have now? Now, if you'd have got saved, never been in church, you'd still have a lot of questions, amen? So I have people all the time ask me innocently, do you think Jesus was married? I said, no. Well, why not? Would it have been wrong? I mean, I'm not going to get into whether that would be wrong or not, but we'd have some serious problems in the Bible if he was married. But, you know, and it's an innocent question. I'm not going to beat them up over it. They don't know. But look at Matthew chapter 8. I've had a few people get upset with me because they believe the movie so much that they couldn't take the fact that I said it probably wasn't true. I mean, good night, I paid $12 to see that. You can't tell me it wasn't true. Amen. It's like you pay $50 a month for your iPhone to lie to you, but, you know, we'll let that go too. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, first pope, right? No, when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered to them. So right there it tells that Peter had a mother-in-law. So it's telling you Peter was married. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 8. This is Paul talking. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Tells you Paul's unmarried. Tells you Peter's married and Paul's unmarried. So I think Jesus is a little more important than Peter and Paul. If he was married, don't you think he'd have said something? Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's start in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And look, it's comparing Christ and the church, the husband and wife, calling Christ the Savior of the body, the husband the Savior of the body. The husband's supposed to be able to give his life for his bride. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, let so the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. Remember where it said that first? Flesh and bones? Adam and Eve. Now you got the second Adam, and his Eve's the church. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So there it's talking about Christ and the church. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. For I am jealous over you, verse 2, with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that's Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Jesus Christ is promised to the church. So yeah, he's got a bride. It wasn't Mary Magdalene. Another verse, I didn't write it down, but you remember when he was on the cross, he looked at John and he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He gave his mother to John because he wasn't going to be around. He was going to go, come back, go to heaven, come back, and leave again. So he gave his mother, his earthly mother, to John. His earthly father had already passed away. There are reasons to believe that. There's other verses where he was 12, when he was in the temple and his mother and father were looking for him, you don't hear about Joseph anymore after that. So obviously he passed away sometime in there. That's what it seems like. But he turns John over as his son, or her son, and her as John's mother. He didn't say anything about his wife. He didn't tell anybody to take care of his wife because he didn't have one. It just doesn't make sense. If you read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to say Jesus Christ was married. Now, he's the spouse to the bride, the church, praise God. But, I think that pretty much clears up whether Jesus Christ was married or not. I've heard people say, Jesus was married and had kids. Do you know that? No, Jesus was. Matter of fact, I seen him at Walmart. They were just over there the other day with a cart full of Gatorade. I seen him. It was a Jesus bar somebody. I don't know who he was. Or Jesus headed to the bar or something. I don't know, but it wasn't the right Jesus. The problem they're going to have finding Jesus' bones when they find the box, it's going to be empty. There won't be any bones in it. Because he left. And he's coming back. So you just have to be careful. Almost everything that the seculars, scientists and movie makers do is against Christ. Even the whole Passion of the Christ thing, there was some elements of that were true, some were false. And you go back to Charlton Heston and back in the old days. Yeah, the Ten Commandments, all that stuff. Some of that was true, some of that was pretty good. Really, it was pretty good stuff. Yeah, some of that was pretty good. But it doesn't. Some of that don't match up with the Bible. And where it doesn't match up with the Bible, we throw it in the trash. And all they're doing is, they want to get somebody, if they can get anybody to doubt. This one alleged Christian scientist said, I believe those were the bones of Jesus, and that doesn't shake my Christianity a bit. What kind of Christianity do you have? Do you even own a Bible or maybe a verse of Scripture? Have you ever sat in a church? You ever sang a hymnal song? What in the world are you thinking? You're not going to find Jesus Christ's bones in a box. You're not going to find Moses anywhere either. You're not going to find David until he comes back. There's a lot of empty tombs over there. They ain't got no bones or anything. But I just want to talk about that a little bit tonight because, they throw that out there just to see, and probably I don't know, conservative estimate, a little less than half of people that are in church are going, man, Jesus probably was married. I think a lot of people think that. That's a possibility. And yeah, probably half of them think, wow, I wonder what his kids' names were. You know, just stuff like that. But the Bible doesn't show that. And since it tells Peter was and Paul wasn't, you say, well, you think it'd mention if Jesus Christ, well, it just did. I mean, God says something that's as good as done. 11:2, we're his bride. We're his bride. Jump over to Ephesians chapter 6 for just a second, or chapter 5 for just a second, and then we'll start winding down here. But I want to focus in on two verses real quick that we just read. Verse 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Over in Psalm 119, the washing of water by the word. Now, if these folks say we don't have a Bible, they don't even try to get clean. I mean, really, most of them are really worldly. And I'm not saying that we don't have our moments. And I'm not saying, you know, we don't walk on water, we're not perfect. But I'm just saying, it tells a husband to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the next verse is talking about sanctifying, cleansing it with the washing of water by the word. The responsibility laid on a husband is the husband of a pastor of a house. That's what it is. And it's laid on the husband. And it's not taught anymore, but it's the husband's responsibility to pray and read his Bible with his wife. Say, well, that woman. Well, that woman probably get cleaned up if you'd open the hose up. Maybe you just turn the spigot on a little bit once in a while. And besides, she's probably not near as bad as you are. I mean, come on now. Think about it. Think about what happened in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, Adam, he had thorns and thistles, and the woman had to submit to Adam. I mean, good night. But see, the way God set this thing up, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. It's talking about Christ cleaning you up with the Bible, and it's talking about a husband helping his wife get clean to stand before Jesus Christ one day with the washing of water by the word. Why? So he can present it to himself a glorious church. And he's talking about that wife. You want your wife to be a better wife? Present her to yourself after the washing of water by the word. Amen. I don't care. I don't care if we get down to two people in this church. I believe this book. And I believe the power of God is exhibited. It comes through this book. I'm not inviting people to come in and change my mind. You can vote me out and I'll go somewhere else. You still won't change my mind. But I'm telling you, I believe it. I don't care if every preacher in 9 counties says I'm a nut. I think they're stupid for not believing it. You know? What kind of games are you playing in a building when you don't even think you have a Bible? I mean, think about that. I am going to preach a message out of the Word of God. Well, that sounds nice, but if you don't believe you have one, you're lying to people. That's a lie. I mean, if you accidentally got a King James Bible, I believe you got it. But these people don't even believe they have a Bible. They get up there and say that it was so pious. Like, I'm going to give you any scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Okay, if God inspires it and it says 10 different things and 10 different versions, and you get up there and say, I'm quoting scripture, and you don't even believe you have scripture. That's deceitful. And people flock to that. You get some guy, some idiot like me comes in here and says, I believe this book. I got saved reading this book. Everything that's ever happened good in my life after salvation, I give credit to this book. I'll be in heaven with all my family one of these days because of this book. And Jesus Christ, give me this book. He expects me to live by this book. He expects you to live by this book. We're going to preach it. We're going to teach it. We're going to try to rightly divide this book. And they go, you're an idiot. Well, so be it. I am, but not for believing the book. I can give you 1,000 other reasons. My wife probably added the list. But not for believing this. Not for believing this. But the science and all that falsely so-called junk, that You got to be careful of that stuff. I just want to talk about that a little bit, because I've had several people over the years ask me, you know, about Jesus being married and having kids and all that stuff. And, you know, I don't think anybody in here necessarily believe that, but at least you got a little bit of ammunition if somebody says that to you. Well, we believe he was married and there's not a problem with it. Well, you know, at least now you can say, well, it said Peter was married and it said Paul wasn't. Why wouldn't it say for sure Jesus was or wasn't? Because he's more important than Peter and Paul. Matter of fact, it does say that Jesus was promised to the church and the church to him. So there you go. So that's all I want to talk about tonight for a little bit. Anybody have any questions or any comments or any...